If you would this morning, take your Bible and turn to the book of Ruth. And we're going to be starting a new series today that will run through Christmas morning. And the series is entitled God's Grace, the Christmas Story in Ruth. And as I say that, you might be thinking, okay, Ruth is in the Old Testament. The Christmas story is in the New Testament. What does one have to do with the other? You know, we get to the Gospels, and that's where we find the stories of Joseph and Mary and angels and shepherds and wise men and the birth in Bethlehem. And so why are we looking at Ruth in the Christmas story? Well, Ruth is a short story. Contained in four brief chapters, and these we're going to focus over the next few weeks on a few main characters that played a part in God's amazing plan to save the world through Jesus. As we make our way through Ruth, we were going to find some remarkable parallels between the story of Ruth and the Christmas story. The events of Ruth and the events of the Christmas story, they both take place in this town of Bethlehem. In fact, the whole reason that Jesus was born in Bethlehem specifically relates to the events that happen here in the book of Ruth. Christmas contains the story of a young woman who makes a radical commitment of faith to God, and then she journeys to Bethlehem where she gives birth to a child who is going to change the world. And as we will see through the book of Ruth, we're going to see a story of a young woman who makes a radical commitment of faith to God. And she journeys to Bethlehem, and on the journey to Bethlehem, she's going to give birth to a child that will change the world. In both the accounts of the Christmas story and the accounts of the book of Ruth, we're going to see the importance of a righteous man and the role that he plays in the birth of a Savior. And we're going to see in both accounts the redeeming power of God. As we look at Ruth, Ruth is an unlikely person for such a great story. She wasn't even a Jew. She was from Moab. The Moabites were longtime enemies of Israel. So how did this Ruth come to have faith in God? And how did she come to a place where she arrives in Bethlehem? How did she come to be an ancestor of the Savior, Jesus? We're going to spend the next few weeks recounting this remarkable story and relating it to the Christmas event. So join with me as we begin the story here this morning in Ruth chapter 1, and we'll begin here in the first seven verses. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And he lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion both died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she rose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return to the land of Moab, for she had heard of the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So both the family in the story of Ruth and the story we see in the New Testament of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, we see in both of these accounts a flight, fleeing from Bethlehem during trying times. Joseph, in a dream, was told that he needed to leave Bethlehem and go to Egypt. I was reading an account of a Sunday school teacher who had asked her children to draw a picture of their favorite story from the Bible. And she was going through this, and one of his little boys, he had this picture of some people in an airplane. And the teacher says, what's an airplane got to do with the Bible? What is this about? And the little boy says, this is the story of the flight from Egypt, our flight to Egypt, from Bethlehem. And the teacher says, okay, I see that, but you got four people in here, and I'm going to assume this is Mary, and I'm going to assume this is Joseph, and the little one's probably the baby Jesus, but who is this fourth person in the front of the plane? And the little boy looks and says, obviously that's Pontius the pilot. The story of Ruth, it begins with Naomi along with her husband fleeing from Bethlehem because there was famine in the land. And the very first verse of this passage, it tells us that the story takes place in the days where the judges ruled. The book of Judges immediately precedes the book of Ruth. And the very last verse in the book of Judges, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So you had this, the land of Israel, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Nobody cared about following the commandments of God much, maybe like we see today. And it says there was no king, and they were doing whatever they wanted. And so God had sent this famine to the land to draw his people back to them. But in this famine, in this time, this family is looking for something better. They're looking to escape the famine, and so they go to Moab, and they settle into a new home here. But as often is the case, things are not better someplace else. When they leave Bethlehem and they go to Moab, they're thinking, I'm going to have a new life. We're going to find something better, and that's not what they find. Let's read again that what happens here in the land of Moab. In verse 3, it says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she's left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, but both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. See, Naomi, she left Bethlehem to escape trouble. But she ends up losing her husband and both of her sons in Moab instead. An absolute tragedy. An absolute tragedy, but a tragedy that carries even more significance in the culture and the time of this event. When we think of family today, when we think of family in the culture that this was written in the days of Ruth, there are some major differences, especially in the purpose of family. Today, family is something that we value and we appreciate, and it's a place where we can be ourselves. Today, family is about a husband, a man who meets a woman, and they fall in love, and they decide to get married, and they live happily ever after, and they may decide to have some children, which kind of messes with that happily ever after for a little while thing, right? But they have some children, and it's all about just the idea of loving each other and being together. And if a family decides to have children, great. And if a family decides not to have children, that's okay too. That people don't really, it's respected in our culture either way. But in the days of Ruth, it was much, much different. Having a descendant was almost the most important part of the marriage relationship. You had to have an heir to carry on the family line. It was the only way that you could be cared for when you were an older in your day. As an elderly person, the only way that you were cared for is if you had children to take care of you. See, there were no pensions and there were no savings accounts. The children is who provided for you in your old age. It was of such importance that if a woman didn't bear a child, then it was a shameful thing. And if a husband passed away and he did not provide his wife with any children for her to carry the name, then it became the responsibility of his brother, the brother-in-law, to get her pregnant. And then the child would carry on the brother's name and provide for the wife. And to our ears, this sounds like a very weird thing. Maybe except for the part where our children take care of us when we're older. Maybe that sounds really, really good. But it sounds so weird to us. But this is the culture that we're talking about here. And as we study passages like this, we really need to understand the culture in which it was written and step into that time and understand the bitterness that Naomi is feeling here. And as we understand the culture and the bitterness of Naomi, we can understand the goodness and love of God. Naomi, she leaves her hometown. She leaves her homeland. She journeys to Moab, and she loses her husband. And she loses both of her sons. Everything is lost on her flight from Bethlehem. The flight from Bethlehem in the Christmas story also shares some terrible loss. After Jesus was born, the Magi came and worshipped him. We see in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2, the story of some terrible loss. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod. This happened so that what had already been spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent men and killed all the boys from the Bethlehem and all his vicinity who were 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. The people in Ruth and the people in the Christmas story were no strangers to loss. And you know, we're not either. Perhaps here this Christmas season, you're struggling with some loss. Please know that God is working in your life, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. In the midst of loss, when we can't see it, God is still at work. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we know that all things work together for the good for those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. And sometimes we read that verse and it brings us great comfort, knowing that God works all things together for good. And sometimes we read that verse and we struggle because we say, how can this be good? How can what I'm going through be good? If God works all things for good, I don't understand how this is. And sometimes it's hard to see while we're living in the circumstances. See, God in the story, He's working in Naomi's life, even though she can't see it at the time. He was going to bring good, real good, out of her suffering. And He was going to do this through this young Moabite woman named Ruth. And God can bring good from our suffering as well. But we have to have enough faith to trust in Him, even if we don't see the answers. We have to have enough faith to trust in Him that even though we may never, even in our lifetime, know what God did was good, that it was good. We have to make a radical commitment of faith, and we need to look to Ruth and see this example of a commitment of faith. As we continue the narrative in verse 6, then she arose with her daughter-in-law, and she might return to the land of Moab, for she had heard of the land of Moab, the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I have, instead of have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. So we have this person, Ruth, mentioned very briefly in the first few verses of this chapter before her sons had died. Now we see this next section of the story. We see Ruth making a remarkable commitment of faith that changes everything for Naomi and eventually changes everything for the world. In verse 6, Naomi learns that the famine is over in Israel, and she prepares to Bethlehem, and she prepares to return back to Bethlehem. And at first, her two daughters-in-law, they're traveling with her. Orpah and Ruth, they begin to make this journey, but Naomi stops them and says, look, you need to go back to Moab, return to your people. And after some discussion, they read about here, Orpah, she goes back. But Ruth refuses. It says in this passage here that she clung to Naomi on the road to Bethlehem. And Naomi tells her one last time, he says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back. She's gone back to her people and she's gone back to her gods. Go back with her. And this is where we read where Ruth makes this radical commitment of faith. Let's look at it again in verse 16 and 17. Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth pledges herself to Naomi. She pledges herself to Naomi's people. But most importantly of all, we see in the story, she pledges herself to Naomi's God. Orpah, she went back to her people. She went back to her gods. But Ruth makes a complete break from her people. And in this story, we see that she makes a complete break from the false gods of Moab. And she commits herself wholly, completely to the one true God, the God of Israel. And notice that this life commitment that she makes, this commitment isn't simply to take care of Naomi for the rest of her life. Ruth commits to serving the Lord of Israel for the rest of her own life. It says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Even Naomi, even if you die before me, if you go before me, I am going to continue in the step of faith, and I am going to be buried in the same place you are. Ruth chose to be buried with God's people rather than to return to her own ancestors and risk with this commitment. Risk with the commitment that she makes. And I'm reminded that any commitment to the Lord is not without risk. Even young Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she received news that she was about to be the mother of Jesus, endured some risk. And the angel said to her in Luke, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. And you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. But Mary said to the angel, how shall this be? For I am a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she was called infertile, is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And then the commitment of Mary, behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed for her. Mary submitted in obedience. Obedience isn't always easy. There's risk in obedience. For her, it was this being with child and not being married, this could endanger her life. This would tarnish her reputation. This was a risk, when she says this, a risk of losing the relationship that she had with Joseph. She had no idea when she says, may it be according to what you said. She has no idea Joseph's response, but she trusts in God. She trusts. Like Ruth, she makes a radical commitment of faith, and that radical commitment of faith changes the world. There comes a time in our lives when we have to decide who we want to live for. There comes a time that we have to do that. Ruth had to come to a point in her life where she says, no more false gods. I'm going to follow the one true God. And we have many, many false gods in our world. We have many false gods in our world that we follow, and they often become more and more evident during the Christmas season. And a time when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, those gods become more and more evident. And we sometimes struggle to put aside these false gods, and we recognize them. The God of money. The God of money is a God that we serve that becomes more evident in the time of Christmas. The God of time. The God of self. And we need to be able to put aside these gods to fully focus on Jesus. We need to be reminded and challenged by what complete submission, faith, and obedience to a Savior looks like. For some, in their Christmas season, this means an invitation to come to God for the very first time, to come to a relationship with Jesus for the very first time. For others, it's an invitation to return home. And when we accept that invitation to return home and accept that invitation to go where God leads us, be willing to follow Him, make that radical commitment of faith, we begin to see God do stuff that we don't really understand. Let's continue the narrative in verse 18. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. When Naomi arrives in Bethlehem with Ruth, it says the whole town was stirred up because of them. Could this really be Naomi? Is she really back again after all these years? And one would think this could be a tremendous homecoming. However, Naomi wasn't returning with joy. She responds, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." See, the name Naomi, it means pleasant. And the name Mara means bitter. And Naomi, she left Bethlehem 10 years earlier with a husband and two sons, full of hope for the future. And now she returns empty. She returns and shows the people. She says, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter." And she goes on to say, she says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." And Naomi was in a dark, dark place when she returns to Bethlehem. Naomi is hurting, and she didn't know that God was working things for good in her situation. But yet, even in this, God is working. Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." But as the story continues, we don't see her being referred to as bitter. She continues to be called Naomi because God has good plans for her, and He continues to call her by that name. And at the end of chapter 1, it says they arrive as the barley harvest was beginning. A sign of God's grace and a sign of new beginning. After a dark opening chapter, there's a break of light. And we get the sense that something's about to change. They leave Bethlehem in a famine, in a time of loss. They return in that one little phrase, the beginning of the barley harvest. God is working in ways that others could not see. The Christmas story, God working in ways that people cannot see. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judah, in Matthew 2, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews, who saw his star in the east and have come to worship him?" When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will become a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Just a few miles from Jerusalem, a few miles from where everybody thinks everything happens, there's this little town of Bethlehem. And God is working in this little town of Bethlehem, and nobody was watching. Little recognition. God is at work. A Savior is born. The world has been about to change. God working in Bethlehem in the days of Ruth and Naomi, and God working in Bethlehem in the days of Joseph and Mary. You know, it's interesting that the Magi hear the news and they go to Bethlehem. But all the other people who were inquired and say, "Where is this to be born?" who heard the same thing, they didn't make that same trip to Bethlehem. God working and people just going about doing the things that they do. God working. He's working in your life today. He's working through the story and the events of the Christmas season. And He was working in a time with Ruth and Naomi. As we begin this Christmas season, and as we go through this study of the book of Ruth, I want to invite you to take a moment and to contemplate God's work in your life. to just take a few moments this morning and maybe think about where you are in your relationship with God and what God's doing in your life. Sometimes I think we get so busy living life that we don't take the time to just stop and listen and think about where we are in our relationship with Him. This morning, where are you? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not living for Jesus. You don't have a relationship with Him. See, if this message of Christmas is true, if Jesus did come as a Savior to be born, and if the message of Easter is true, that Jesus went to die on a cross but conquered death and is living again, then I think about the words we saw in the video at the very early part of our service where he says that our greatest sin is to reject that message. This morning, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus as your Savior, let me invite you this morning to make that commitment to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and your eyes are off of Jesus because of the struggles in your life. Maybe you feel like Naomi and you're bitter. Maybe you're like Naomi and you're struggling. Maybe you're like her and you've experienced great loss in your life. Let me invite you this morning to put some trust in God. And even though you may never get the answer that you want, you can trust in a God who's working for good in spite of your circumstances. This morning, if you're struggling, I invite you to come to Him. To come where you are and respond to Him. This is a time for us to have spent time in worship. Hopefully, you spent some time hearing from God as we've looked into His Word, and a time for us to take a moment and respond to what God may have for us. So this morning, if you are here and God is speaking to your heart, listen and obey Him. Know that God is working, and know that we have a reason to celebrate in the midst of everything else. The Savior is born, and God is working great things, and we can be part of what He's doing.